We're going to stay in Luke, and you can turn there or keep it open to Luke 2, and we'll sort of take the text that's right in the middle of the readings that Luke gave to us. So Luke 2, and I'll be reading 8 through 15. This is one of my favorite worship services of the year. We have the best view in front. You're holding candles at the end when we sing Silent Night. And each candle, of course, is illuminating single face. So face by face, the whole congregation is illuminated. Beautiful, beautiful picture, metaphor of the image of God, each face illuminated by that candle. A part of the tenderness of tonight is the fact that God is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful, and I'll be speaking this evening about the fact that He is the Lord of hosts. He's the leader of an army. And what's so wonderful for us, and what makes a great deal of the tenderness, and I think the tenderness that we feel toward God Himself on this night and tomorrow morning, is the fact that that Lord of hosts is a baby in what's probably a feeding trough. It's probably a stone trough cut in the side of a cave. So you have all this immense power, and all this majesty, and all this greatness in this tender and seemingly very fragile and vulnerable form. And that rightly evokes, especially if you're a mother, probably fathers too, that rightly evokes tenderness in us, and sweet to worship on this night, and especially tomorrow morning, as it happens once in every 7 years. But this message will look at the angels and the nature of the worship of the angels. And as the heavenly host, the angels are warriors. So this message will have a little bit of muscle to it, but we'll try to keep that tenderness to the end. This is Luke 2, verses 8 through 15, so repeating some of the texts that you've already heard this evening. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. What could that have looked like? And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, so now he's joined, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." You probably know the word angel means messenger, and like the prophets, the angels communicate, this is their mission, the angels communicate only that which God gives them to speak. So you get verse 15 in this text where the shepherds go and say, let's go and look into this thing which the Lord has made known to us. Well, technically, the angels have made it known to the shepherds, but that's the thing about prophets and the thing about angels. What they speak is the thing that God has spoken. So the shepherds have this right. The angels have spoken this thing, and it is God speaking to them. Tonight, though, again, just a brief reflection on the nature of this brief moment of praise to God that the angels offer. Pray with me as we come. Father, we know few things about these creatures who live in your presence and look upon your face and behold you face to face, and so offer worship to you that is pristine and pure. We pray, Father, that we could be taught by these servants of yours who are, in effect, and certainly ultimately, something like brothers to us, also creatures made by your hand who live to praise you. Teach us. By them we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels are superior to us in worship for at least two reasons. They are completely free of sin. So when they come to worship, their hearts are undivided. Their praise is not impure. It's not mitigated by other things. It's not distracted. But also, they live in God's immediate presence. We always know of God through some mediated form, through his word or through the sacrament that we have in worship, through the body of Christ. But the angels have God in his immediate presence. And as the hymn says, we sing this sometimes, behold, the angels behold him face to face. That's a line from Henry Light's Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And the last stanza begins with a kind of invocation of the angels. Here are those first two lines. It goes, angels, help us to adore him. You behold him face to face, meaning you see him exactly as he is. You can help us understand what it looks like to worship him. Well, that's a little bit odd. Scripture doesn't tell us to pray to the angels, and Light is sort of invoking their aid. But the author of Hebrews does say, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation? So what better ministry to us could they provide than to show us what it means to live a life of praise to God? So let me give us just a few thoughts from Scripture, mostly just from two texts. I think it was Advent last year that we spoke of the angels being a race of warriors. That's an idea that I've actually thought about for the last couple of years. Host, as in heavenly host, comes from a multitude in battle. It just means an army. So in verse 13, a multitude of heavenly host praising God probably means some portion of the standing army of the Lord of hosts. That's a title designating God himself as the supreme commander of heaven. We don't get much insight into exactly what that army looks like in Scripture, but you get a few places. I'm going to give you two of my favorites. I've spoken of these before, so if you know me, you probably know where I'm headed. A favorite of mine has always been Joshua 5, verse 13 and following. Moses has led Israel through the wilderness, and then he gets taken home just before they cross the Jordan. Joshua takes Israel across the Jordan, and now it's this crucial hour. Israel is about to enter into her first battle in Canaan. That battle's going to be against Jericho, and just before everything breaks loose, you get this scene. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, there's such an odd answer, he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped, and he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I've often wondered, here's a rabbit trail already, but I've often wondered if the famous quote from President Lincoln didn't come from this text. It was just before a Civil War battle, and the general said to Lincoln, Mr. President, I sure hope that God is on our side. And Lincoln said, no, General, I hope that we are on God's side. God is with Israel. He certainly loves Israel. He is certainly devoted to his people, Israel. He works through her and he uses her. But ultimately, he has much greater purposes in mind than just this particular battle. Some of those purposes, thinking of the nations, some of those purposes embodied by Rahab, who is a prostitute, who lives in Jericho. She's a Gentile. She's not even a Jew, and yet she is someone that God has put his favor on. Just a picture of what's going to come with God's dealing with the nations. But the point regarding the angel is this. The commander of the Lord of hosts is on God's side exclusively. So when Joshua wants to know, are you going to fight with us? Well, he fights all right, but he always fights for God only and exclusively. You could say the thing we've already said. He's entirely single-minded. He has a singular focus. He can't be appropriated, right? You can't just take angels and drag them into any human endeavor. He'll serve God within the context of those human endeavors, but he does not exist first for those. He exists for anything that God commands him to do. He exists for the will and the pleasure of God. He's faithful to God and to God only. And that's the point for worship. An angel's heart belongs to God exclusively, at the exclusion of everything else. First text. Second text I love gives us a picture of what the host looks like, what some glimpse into what this army looks like. And that picture is in 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria thinks there's a spy in his palace because Israel seems to know everything that he does. So he wants to find out who the spy is, but some of his own wise men say, no, the problem is Elisha. The Jewish prophet Elisha knows everything that you do here supernaturally. He has the ability to see inside the walls of this palace. So the king of Syria sends his army to where Elisha is encamped. He finds out where that is. And in the morning, when Elisha's servant wakes up, this is where the narrative picks up, and this is the scene that he sees. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city, and the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against them, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And actually, there's another paragraph that's great. The king in Samaria wants to kill all of them. And Elisha says, no, we're not going to do that. But he finally leads them. They feed them and give them drink and send them back to Syria. And the great tagline at the end of the paragraph is, they didn't make war on Israel after that. Here's my question, and you have to use your imagination. So go back to the scene before the shepherds and just let your imagination go into the sky and what they behold. And this one angel who's suddenly joined by this entire host of angels, what sort of worship would a creature like the commander of the Lord's army offer to God? And does he set his sword down and raise his hands, or does he keep his sword in his hand and raise it to the heavens and begin to praise God? I mean, what could that look like? I mean, think of this. What kind of praise and worship do creatures that drive chariots of fire give to God? What would that look like? Because that's the scene that the shepherds see on that night. They look into the heavens and see those chariot drivers and all other sorts of members of that host praising God and giving glory to him. Whatever that is, I would like to know how to praise God like that. I would like to be a congregation that praises God like they do. Remember when David marches out alone into the broad valley for single combat against Goliath? It's got to be a long walk. You have to have enough room in that valley for these two immense armies. So this long walk out down into this broad valley for single combat against Goliath, and certainly there have to be jaded old souls, old warriors in Saul's army who think David is just a young fool and he's about to get his head cut off. But there would also have been many men who had to look on with pride that Israel even had such a man as David. They had to look with admiration on his passion for God, all of which he expressed before he walked out, with envy on his remarkable courage. Nothing compared to how their hearts swelled when, really against all odds, he comes back from that single combat victorious to his own lines. I think this is something of how the heavenly host feel toward the Lord Jesus Christ on this particular night. He's already their champion. They know, and remember, these are the ones who have to explain everything to the shepherds. The shepherds don't know what's happening. These are the angels. They see behind the veil. They know what's going on, and so they know who Jesus is. They know, you could go all through the Old Testament, three examples. They know that Christ was every Passover lamb in Egypt, saving the firstborn child in every household in Egypt that was Israeli. They know that Christ was the rock from which Israel drank in the wilderness. They know that Christ was the fourth person in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the one who looked like the son of the gods with them in the fire, saving their lives. And you could go on and on and on. The angels already love and adore Jesus Christ. In an army of fell warriors. I told my son I've never used the word fell in a sermon. I couldn't wait to use it, so I managed to get it in tonight. In an army of fell warriors, and you have to understand, the man standing before Joshua is a fell warrior. Joshua, he's a man of courage. He falls on his face before this man. In that army, Christ is the one great warrior. And now in perfect obedience to the Father, he's done this. He's gone like David, and David was just a type of Christ. He's gone like David out into single combat against the enemy. Once he's baptized, the first thing he does is face the enemy. In the enemy's own way, the enemy fights that battle. And in Christ's own way, Christ fights that battle. So he's gone like David down into battle, and he's done so at great cost to himself. As Paul says, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you have to imagine the admiration, the affection, and the rightful pride that all of these warriors have in their king. He's worthy of everything. He makes himself nothing in order to come and to save us, to save his people. So when they lift up their voices to praise him on this night, I mean, when they cry out, glory to God in the highest, that, I would like to hear that. I would like to hear what that sounds like, but that is the way to praise God. Tomorrow morning we gather to worship in this place, and all of this, of course, we can put into practice. We'll be speaking of the Magi. I was going to speak of the Magi tonight and the angels tomorrow, but it just seemed to work better this way, so I swapped those two around. It's really a sort of continuation of this theme of development. Worship has been turned around in our lifetimes. You know this, and I speak to it frequently. Rather than using our lives for the continual worship of God, just as the angels, just as the Magi, the worship of God has been reconceived of something that's supposed to be of use in our lives, right? It's been turned around. Instead of God being the ultimate goal and purpose, we've become that ultimate goal and purpose. It's just so twisted. But what if we are like the angels? What if we are like the Magi and we simply exist our entire lives? We simply exist for the glory and praise of God. The only real purpose in our lives is to proclaim the glory of God. May the angels help us to understand what that looks like. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come and freely accept and admit that there is a great deal that we do not understand about the life that awaits for us after this life is done. When that time comes that we are taken up into glory, and we too will worship with pure and undivided hearts, when we ourselves will be, it's just so hard to imagine this, when we ourselves will be sinless beings. We pray that you would give us continually, year by year, week by week, a continual glimpses into what that worship looks like, so that it would inform and change the way that we worship now, but not just that, the way that we live now. Change our lives by it, God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.